Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 28. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 13 today. To get our context, we'll read the chapter. Let's hear God's word. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower which is at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and a strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot, and the glorious beauty is a fading flower which is at the head of the verdant valley, like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer sees. He eats it up while it is still in his hand. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Thus those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest with which you must cause the weary to rest." And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, "We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves." Therefore, thus says the Lord God, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and by night, it will be a terror just to understand the report. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now, therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin? Plant the wheat in rows, the barley in the appointed place, and the spelt in its place. For he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. For the black cumin is not thrashed with a thrashing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over the cumin. But the black cumin is beaten out with a stick, and the cumin with a rod. Bread flour must be ground. Therefore, he does not thrash it forever, break it with his cartwheel, or crush it with his horsemen. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. Now may God give blessing to his word. All right, as we are looking here in chapter 28, just to remind you, we are looking at a continuation of a theme of mercy in judgment that goes back at least into chapter 27. And God is dealing here, of course, with two classes of people within Israel. He is dealing with all of them together, but in different ways. All of them together profess the name Israel. All of them together claim to be the people of God. But God knows the heart even better than they themselves do. And he is dealing with two kinds of people within Israel. Those who call themselves so but are not really, they are what we call hypocrites. By the way, children, you may have heard that word before, but it comes from the Greek language, and it means someone who wears a mask. All right? You ever worn a mask? Do you do that for play? You know, maybe some of you little girls have a costume where you're a princess or something like that, and you put on this mask to make you look like one. Maybe some of you boys have things where you are Spider-Man or Batman or something of the sort. I know one of you boys does. All right? You put on a mask, maybe. And you pretend to be somebody that you really aren't. Well, when playing around, that's okay. But there are many people who pretend, and sometimes they fool themselves for a little while even, pretend to be truly the people of God. But they aren't really. That's one kind of person. Then there is what God, through Isaiah and often in other places, calls the remnant. The people who are truly the people of God, who are not merely acting so on the outside, but are truly in heart believers. Now the hypocrites are not really believers. They're still in their sin. They're really in heart wicked people who have not put their trust, at least in Isaiah's day, in the one who would be coming, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. The remnant are the true people of God who are looking forward to redemption, to salvation through Jesus Christ, the Christ who in Isaiah's time would be coming. But just like today, this remnant was not made perfect yet. They weren't entirely holy yet. They were not completely made sanctified even yet. And they were not so until they died. That is the case with you and me as well, who live in these New Testament days when redemption is not merely promised, it is actually accomplished. But yet we find ourselves with sin, and sometimes horrific sin. Just talking by email to a friend of mine, a fellow believer, about this, who was talking about another friend of hers who talks about backsliding and such, and you know, how do we know the difference between backsliding and someone finally being shown up as a hypocrite? And the answer is, we don't. We don't know the difference while they are going downhill. Who could have told the difference in the spiritual condition, as I wrote to her, between, say, Judas and Peter on the night in which Jesus was betrayed? Who could have told the spiritual difference? We couldn't. Neither could they till later. The difference was Judas went on and hanged himself. Peter was brought to repentance. And God always does that with his people. But sometimes it's through very hard things. Peter was brought back to repentance, but through all kinds of shame. When we were going through John's gospel, I had us look at one point in a side reference to Luke's account of the night on which Jesus was betrayed, and how at the third time that Peter denied him, Jesus was in earshot, perhaps, maybe not, but he could at least hear from the heart, in a manner of speaking. He turned around and looked right at Peter. We might say right through him. What agony could be worse than that? And think of Peter, embarrassed there in the last chapter of John when Jesus has to ask him three times, "Do you love me?" Believers are brought back, but the way is often unpleasant as they learn through hard discipline that it's a bad idea to be disobeying their father. Well, all this is kind of an extended introduction here. The true people of God, even, need to be disciplined because they have been foolish. Even more so, in a manner of speaking, the false people of God who claim to be the people of God, they will be getting difficulty too. God's people in general, here and what Isaiah is speaking of, have been foolish. We see in the first couple of verses here, verses 9 and 10, their immaturity. We see God faithfully giving them teaching through Isaiah and the other prophets in verses 11 and 12. And lastly, in verse 13, we see God's judgment. So let's look at these things in turn. In verses 9 and 10, we read, "Whom will he, that is God, teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." Isaiah looked to lead and teach the people. God had called him to do so in the office of prophet. In this office, he and all prophets gave out the word of God. This was not merely their religious insight. This was not merely their private opinions, their pious opinions. This was not merely an expression of their religious sensibilities. This was not something that merely came from some elevated, refined way of thinking and feeling that was up in the ether here somewhere. No, this was something far greater. People have claimed these other things, their opinions, their thoughts, their ruminations are worth no more than yours or mine. But you see, the true prophets of God gave out the Word of God, the Word of the living God, without error in everything upon which it touches. It told them, as it continues to tell us, because we benefit, of course, from the now written word of the prophets and the apostles. The word of God tells us, as our catechism distills out the teaching of Scripture, tells us what we are to believe concerning God and what God requires of us. And in this office, Isaiah and all the prophets of the Scripture, in this office, he points to the prophet. The prophet. First prophesied of as a prophet by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. I'm speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives the Word of God and who is himself the Word become flesh, as we saw long ago in John chapter 1. As the Word of God, he is, as he said in John 14, verse 6, the way, the truth, and the life. So Isaiah looked to lead and teach the people as God called him to do, but there was a problem. It's an old problem. It's a problem that continued into the New Testament and continues into this day. And to varying degrees, you and I are part of that problem. And all the people of God are. And that is the spiritual immaturity of the people. This was a terrible hurdle. I think you, I don't know. Do some of you children know what a hurdle is? Okay. You could ask Mrs. Pockris. There are some kinds of races where people have to not just run real fast, but they have to jump over these things in their way. They're set out in the middle of the track, several of them, and you have to run and then jump over them. And these things you jump over are called hurdles. I think these are called this, at least, I think this is what these things are called. You go to our county's fair, and I imagine it's this way all over Ohio, and there are some FFA students who make hog hurdles. Now, they're not for the pigs to jump over. They're to block their way, to keep them from going where they shouldn't go, and to have them go where they should go. But they block the way. All right? Maybe that's a better use of the word hurdle now. Blocking the way for this teaching was the people's spiritual immaturity. As I say, this wasn't only in Isaiah's time. If you go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, in the New Testament, you will see the writer of that letter saying to the people to whom he is writing, look, we should be getting into deeper stuff. We should be getting into meaty topics. But you folks are stuck in your spiritual immaturity. You are little milk drinkers, spiritually speaking. You aren't yet the weaned child that we just looked at in Psalm 131 in our meditation today. Isn't it amazing how lucky it is we've had these tie together yet again, huh? For those listening on the internet, I'm being ironic there, okay? But it's just startling how often, you know, it's not scheduled that these sermons and the psalm meditations go together. We just go in order through the Psalms till we get Psalm 150, then start over again. And it's just where it hits. But so very often, there are striking parallels between the psalm meditation and one or the other or both the sermons of the day. Startling. Well, shouldn't be. In any case, that's a digression. Let's get on. They were milk drinkers yet. Spiritually speaking, these people to whom Isaiah was speaking were little babies. Still at the breast, as we see here in verse 9. Still eating and drinking only their mother's milk. Now, you moms, and maybe some of you dads, are going to shudder at this idea. But trying to give little, like, say, 3-month-old babies pizza or burgers would bring disaster until their systems, their bodies, were mature enough to receive them. In the same way, these Israelites hadn't matured. So, gradually, they had to be taught, so they would grow in knowledge and godliness by Jesus. So it was, as we read here, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So Isaiah had to go over the same stuff, very basic stuff, over and over again. And once maybe somebody got a little bit, then he'd go on to the next step. And once that was taken on, okay, now the next little step, and now the next little step. And in God's grace, and in His grace alone, those who were the true Israel of God, those who were the remnant, would be more and more getting it. And eventually they could get into where they could digest more difficult stuff. It's the same way we work today with our children. It is the same way that we work with new converts, by beginning steps. But it is necessary that we take them through these steps. Necessary in order that they grow in stature and wisdom, even as Jesus Himself did, physically and spiritually, in His growing from boyhood to manhood, as we read in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 through 52. Now, it's one thing when a person is 3 months, 6 months, maybe a year old, maybe even more, before they are weaned. We don't expect them to be taking on more food. But how weird it would be, how tragic it is, when someone cannot go beyond that. Maybe they have some sort of physical disability. Well, they can't be feeding from their mother forever, and so there has to be some special sort of diet for them. And they can't ever grow. or when someone has developmental difficulties, and they never progress, though how old they may get to be physically, temporally, their mind is still like a little one. That's not looked upon as a good thing. It's a terrible thing. It's a tragedy. That's the way things were with even the remnant of God. What God is talking about here, through Isaiah, having to teach them little by little, you know, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This is a reproach to these people. For they should have, like the people written to in the letter to the Hebrews, they should have been much, much farther along in their knowledge and in their godliness. In their knowledge of who God is and in their obedience to what He has said for them to do. They should have been, in fact, as the writer to the Hebrews says to these people, you're at the point where you should be now teaching others, but you're having to learn these basic things all over again. But Isaiah and all God's faithful teachers up to that point and since continued to try to teach patiently, carefully, and in an elementary fashion, urging them on. That is my job, of course. We all need, friends, to be maturing, to be pressing on. It is a shame to us if we are not. I handed out in the bulletins those pictures in there. I just, you know me, this is not something real normal for me. But sadly, there are too many who don't give even the elementary teachings. Too many who don't. We must have substance. Yes, there must be milk for the little ones. And that is why, children, I know you can't understand some of these things yet. This is why I try to make some things in my sermons so that even you little kids can understand some things. Explain big words at times and try to explain different ideas and all. Not all ministers do that. But we have to make sure you are trying, or that we are trying to get spiritual ideas into you as best we can. We elders need to do that. This is why your parents spend time with you, reading you the Bible and Bible stories, teaching you catechism and things like this. So God can use that knowledge in your life. And this is why as well, I continue to try to teach all of us as well with more meaty stuff as well. So it's because of this calling that Isaiah continues on. We read here in verses 11 and 12, "For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.'" And then we see that finishing sentence there in verse 12, "Yet they would not hear." God, through Isaiah, speaks of talking to these people by stammering lip and another tongue. Now, what's that about? What's that about? There are a couple of things perhaps it could be. It could be that God here is speaking of coming judgment through other nations with foreign tongues, that He would teach them through the discipline of having to go through, say, all the problems that they had to go through shortly after this with Assyria, and generations later, the destruction of the commonwealth by the Babylonians. Then they'd learn, as these people came in with what sounded like stammering lips and foreign tongues that they couldn't understand, such as we sang about in Psalm 81. So that's maybe it. And indeed, you know that as far as outward and gross idolatry, Israel got the cure from that. Never again was that a problem for Israel after the Babylonian captivity. But even more, it would seem as though what God is saying here is that the people who were like little babies spiritually, and not in a good sense, the people were so spiritually ignorant that even basic teaching seemed to be beyond them. They're kind of like me in my high school physics class, where I was so far out of it that I couldn't even ask any questions. I had no idea what questions to ask. And so the teaching that they were getting, the precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, seemed to them almost like it was in a foreign language. They didn't get it because they were so very developmentally, spiritually, developmentally, what's the word I want? Disabled. That's it. I was trying to think of the second D. Because the teaching itself was truly basic and truly understandable. Isaiah spoke to them as he was moved by the Spirit of God of extremely basic and necessary things. And what was the content? The content was, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Now, what's being referred to here? Using the Old Testament types and forms and shadows, such as the sacrifices, the priests who were the men who offered those sacrifices, the ceremonies and holidays, the temple which was built by that time, and then by using as well the words of former prophets and the words of Moses, Isaiah was moved by God to point these people to life and to rest and to salvation in Jesus Christ. And he had done so already. Why, we have seen clear prophecies of the one who would come, clear prophecies of the one upon whom these people were to put their trust. In him was rest. In him was refreshing. We've already seen prophecies, now that we're in chapter 28, of the virgin-born Savior, of the one who is God with us, the God-man, Emmanuel, the one who is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We've already seen these things. And they're very clear. And should have been, even in Old Covenant times. And they were, eventually, to those who were saved by grace back then. Those whose hearts God circumcised. Even as Moses, well, God, through Moses, promised in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. So, the content of this basic teaching is grace in Christ and all the saving benefits in Him. Things of which Jesus Himself spoke of at the back end of Matthew 11. I've got it memorized in the King James, but we have it up on the website, on our sermon audio site, that we use New King James. So I suppose from time to time I ought to quote out of that. In verse 28 of Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And do you see how this fits right in with this basic teaching, this precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that Isaiah was laying out, that he tells about here in verse 12. Basic words, yet, friends, sadly, they cannot be understood. So basic, but they cannot be understood unless and until the Spirit of God comes upon a dead heart and makes it to live. It is only then that the sinner can hear. It is only then that the blind sinner can see. It is only then with the regenerate. Do you children remember what that word means? Made alive again. Our hearts are dead in sin until the Holy Spirit comes and makes them alive again or regenerates them. It is not until that heart is regenerate that there can be faith in the Savior, faith in the promises about Him, and repentance from their own old deadness. I can testify, and many of you can too, I'm sure, of hearing faithful Christian ministers and teachers who gave out the gospel and, in a manner of speaking, it bounced right off you like a steel ball bearing off of a concrete floor. Until the Spirit of God came upon you and made your dead heart live. Then you could hear and heed. Then you could see and perceive. And then with the heart you could look to Him and live. And suddenly, all the allurements of the past life, all the desires and all the things for which you strove in that life behind, you, like Paul, thought to be poop. Thought to be dung. You turn from them because no longer were they of any value at all to you. And you perceive Jesus to be, like in His parable, the pearl of great price for which you sold and got rid of everything else that you might attain to Him and be attained by Him. Well, that is what was being taught. And even the remnant was having a hard time trying to understand this. Just like you before you were born again. But now, you're hearing it again. Now, perhaps some of you are starting to think, I've heard this before, but it's hitting. It's clear now. I've always wondered, but now I see it. My friend, give thanks, but take hold of Jesus. Take hold of Jesus. For He is the rest with which you may cause your weariness to rest. He is the refreshing. Oh, hear Him. Hear Him. Cry out to Him to save you from your sin. Do not be like these fools who would not hear. Which leads us into that last verse. But the word of Jehovah was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And I read it in that strange way on purpose. They would not hear. They would not. Now, it's true. They could not because of their dead hearts. I've said this before, children. Many of you have not been to a funeral. Many of you have not seen a dead body. And I hope you will not have to for a long time. But some of you young children have. Probably someone like a grandpa or grandma. And And I can tell you, as one who's lost his daddy to death, or Mrs. Pockris, her mother, to death, and a number of us other adults who have lost one or both of our parents, oh, at the casket, how we have wished we could hear their voice again. But we can, all we want, all day long, with the casket closed or open, can plead with them, please just speak to us. But it's useless. It's useless because they are dead. They're dead. They cannot hear you anymore. Nor can they do anything else. They cannot hear. They cannot see. They cannot speak. They cannot anything. So it is with those who are physically dead. So it is with those who are spiritually dead. They cannot understand. But you see, it's even worse. It is indeed a willful inability as well. God has not seen fit to change their hearts. God has seen fit to let them go on and be the way they want to be. And like everyone outside of Jesus Christ, they do not want Jesus to rule them. They do not want to listen to what God tells them they must believe concerning Him and what duty He requires of them. They do not want to hear it. And so, to them, this stuff at best was boring because they were dead, spiritually speaking. This stuff to them was, at the very least, boring. Stuff you can't understand is boring. I wonder how many of you children, probably not many of you, have radios in your home that can listen to radio programs from foreign countries. Now, I do. I have a radio like that. And I can listen to somebody talking in Mandarin Chinese for a little while, but I wouldn't have it on all day. How boring. I couldn't understand what he had to say. Now, I can listen to some radio talk shows at home, at least during lunch break and all. I find them very interesting. Even if I disagree with their politics, I still can find them interesting, as long as they're in English or slow French or something of the sort where I can understand them some. But if I can't understand them, it's boring. But it's not merely that, really. Because deep down, these people do understand. Paul tells us as much in Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 on. The people, even spiritually dead people, have the image of God within them. Yeah, it's marred. It's cracked. But it's still there. And all the creation around speaks to them of the God who has made them and their sinfulness and their responsibility for that sin before God. So it's not merely that people are bored with this elementary teaching. They hold it actually in contempt. It's not merely unworthy of their attention. It is something hateful to them. Just as the holy, living, and true God is hateful to them. But friends, I assure you, as Isaiah would later write in chapter 55, verse 11, God's word would have its way. They may mock it. They may hold it in contempt. It's just precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It's boring. It's stupid. I don't want it. God's word will have its way. Just as later, Jesus' parables were designed by Him both to edify and clarify His elect through His teaching, and to confound and judge the reprobate So it is with the rest of God's Word. Back then in Isaiah's day, back then in Jesus' day, and even now. The seemingly droning, boring, baby step, worthy of mockery and contempt theology that was of no interest or was contrary to their interest of the hypocrites, all these teachings wore them down to destruction. Just like a little drip through a crack in the rock will eventually wear down that rock. They rejected God's word of revelation, so His word of providence through Assyria and Babylon brought about their destruction. Now, what's any of this have to do with us today? That is like a famous song from the early 1940s, long ago and far away. Even now, friends, much of what we're looking at here characterizes the people of God. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that it's all over the place except for in the RP Church. Would that that were the case? Well, no. Would that that were the case about the RP Church, that we were exempt from it? You know, our wish and our prayer should be that no part of the professed Church of Jesus Christ has this. But we are so very easily, even as a remnant, seduced to other things, so very lazy, and we easily stop where we are and we stop growing. May it not be, friends. Let us heed the Word of God and the, I hope, faithful teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And if you want it to be so, pray and continue to pray for your teachers and your preachers. Sadly, in what professes to be the people of God in many places in our country and throughout the world, why, it is not so. The people love it that way too. They don't want to be bothered with really knowing God. They just want a solution to some of their problems. They don't want to hear faithful teaching about who God is. They want fun and entertainment. There are other desires and wishes that they have, but they're not in line with being built up in Jesus Christ. And you are constantly tempted. I am constantly tempted to be going along with it. May it be that God, in His grace, will give us wisdom and a deeper spirituality so that we love precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, until by God's grace in Jesus Christ, we're built up together into a beautiful temple in which He is pleased to dwell. Amen.